to your word. Father, you make disciples of us in Jesus' name. We don't want to be ordinary believers. We want to be people that you have touched, spirit, soul, and body, in the name of Jesus. Lord, no other way looks and seem and present itself as attractive to us, but the way that you have shown us, in all situations, we will follow you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Daddy, because the entrance of your word giveth light. It gives understanding even to the simple. Daddy, we are simple. Enlighten our hearts today in Jesus' name. Give us understanding in Jesus' name. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just before we take the message, a few things I need to tell us. The first one is that by the grace of God, we are going to be completing the message we started 2 weeks ago. We started the message 2 weeks ago, and then, of course, the Mother's Day intervened in between. And how many of us can will remember the message we started 2 weeks ago? Praise the Lord. Okay, those of you who take notes, that would not be a problem. Many of us come to church, we are not yet in the habit of writing notes. I've told us before, I have notes that I wrote in 1995. If you like, I'll bring them in. I write. So that when you go home, you read over it, you meditate upon it, you go to the Bible, you know, so that God can expand these things in your heart. But if all you do is come, listen, and then you forget until the following week, it's not likely we'll be able to grow that way. You will grow in Jesus' name. Disciples and believers, we took our text from the book of Mark chapter 3. We read from verse 13 to 15. So I'm going to read that text, and I'll give us a quick summary of what we spoke about for 5 minutes, and then we'll talk about what we have today. Mark 3, 13 to 15. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. This was Jesus. The Bible said he was the one who chose those people he wanted. He chose 12. We told us yesterday, 2 weeks ago, that there are few classes of believers. In other words, there's not just one class of believers. And we said that believers are not necessarily disciples, but that disciples are believers. That there are so many disciples, there are many believers, including the devil himself. And we proved that to us from James chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. We also said that what God or what Jesus asked us to do is to go and make believers. To go and make disciples and not believers. He sends us to go and make disciples and not believers. And so we set out to look at some of the characteristics or features of who believers are. First of all, the first thing we look at was the making of a believer. How is a believer made? As we read in Mark chapter 3 verse 13, that God himself chooses, or who is a disciple rather, God himself chooses his disciples. Because the Bible says, no one cometh unto the Son except the Father draws him. That's why a lot of people who hear the gospel, it doesn't ring a bell to them. Because the God of this world has blinded them. They cannot see. That is why you need to keep thanking God. When I had our sister thank God the other time, when she looked back at some of her experiences, let me tell you something. Some people had such experiences before they gave their life to Christ, and that was it. They never lived to tell the story. But that is not your story. You know him. You are called by him. So your decision is to either be his disciple now, or remain his disciple, or just be a believer. So, we said the people who are true disciples are born of water and of the Spirit. And we went ahead to look at what it means to be born of water, as in James 1:18 and in 1 Peter 1:23. And we said, we talked about the relationship between the Spirit and the water and the Word. And we said it all points to the Word of God. That if you say you have the Spirit of God and you don't have the Word of God inside of you, then you don't have the Spirit of God. Because the Word of God is the Spirit of God. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So, we talked about what differentiates the believer from the disciple. And we said, is the attitude to the Word that separates the two. We talked about the use of belief in the Bible, the two meanings. We said from the Greek word pythios, that is to believe. We then talked about apatio, that is patio, to believe and to obey. We said the disciple is the one that believes and obeys. So it doesn't just believe. Because if you just believe, it's head knowledge. It doesn't lead to a change in character or in behavior. We also said that disciples are true worshipers. And of course, those who worship him in truth and in spirit are the people God is looking for at this time. Again, we told us what it means to worship him in spirit. In other words, we worship him according to his word. If we don't live according to the word and we say we are worshiping him, we are wasting our time. Then we said the same word, proskunatas, the same word used for worship is the same word that is used for adorer. So in other words, true worshippers adore God. So God never fades. True worshippers are not people who, when they travel to a place where they are not known, they begin to behave anyhow. Because they adore him. Whether there is somebody there or not, God is just too awesome. They don't want to offend him. You know, they just cherish everything about God. You know, some Christians, if they live in a city where they are made elders, they will behave properly. But when they travel out of that city where they think they are not known, they will behave anyhow. And the workers in the church will remember the movie we watched. This lady was, I think, head of choir, right? And the husband was talking about how good she was and how much he appreciated the woman of God who was invited to speak in their church. And this woman of God thought, I would really like to meet this your wife. Oh, she's so nice. And by the time she got to the marketplace to visit this woman, the woman was in the business of fighting and threw oil. You know, as she threw the oil, the lady who came to see her had oil landed on her dress. So she was the head of choir in church and the kickboxer in the market. That will not be your story in Jesus' name. So it's not just about using Christian lingo and what have you. Whether there are people there or not, we will adore him, we will worship and reverence him. This morning, I want to tell you about the third characteristic of disciples. The third one is that they are people that God can depend upon. They are trusted people. They are people that God can rely upon to stand in the face of trials and tribulation. Brethren, as you probably know, not everyone who came to Jesus became Jesus' disciple. Am I right? Even as we read in Mark chapter 3 verse 13, he said he chose those that he would. So it's not everyone who becomes the disciple of Jesus. You can come to him. If God cannot trust you, there will be a limit as to how far he can use you. And God does not want to have disciples that he will put limitation on. Usually we are the one who put limitations on ourselves. God wants dependable people that he can say, look, there is a problem here, you go there. That is why I often have issues with people who say, oh yes, I went to that church. When I got there, I was the only saint in that church. Everyone else, they had three heads and six hands, 10 legs and fat bellies and these. And people begin to complain. And I said, and I will tell them, if truly you know God and you represent him, it may be for that purpose that God has sent you there. So that if the rest of us don't know how to do it, at least you will do it for us to see. Praise the Lord. So disciples will not be people who will run away. They are people that God can trust. Look at the book of John chapter 2 verse 23 to 25. John 2, 23 to 25. I think I've got it in New Living Translation, which I like. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. I've said this before, and I've said it over and over again, and I will say it again. God's blessings upon your life may, in fact, it will depend on how much God can trust you. We often pray and say, Daddy, enlarge my coast, prosper me, take me to a higher height. Indeed, do you think God will answer such prayers? If he enlarges your coast and he blesses you, and you corner the blessing and you keep it for yourself to consume it on your own loss so that people can see how blessed you are without the blessing of God flowing to other people's life through you? Do you think God will commit the great things of the kingdom into your hands? Including revealing his word to you when he knows that you will be too shy to share it? When you are too proper and you say, oh, I'm waiting for the leading of the Holy Spirit, whether I should talk to this person, whether I should minister to them, waiting for the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit before you eat. Somebody will say food is food. In fact, Jesus, when she met that woman by the well of Samaria, what did he do? He chose to preach the gospel instead of food. The disciples went to the city to get food, but Jesus said, when he came, he said, ah, you have not even eaten. He said, ah, this is my meat. And the disciples were wondering if somebody had brought food to him. But he said, this is my meat to do the work that my Father has sent me to do. And as his disciple, that should be our meat also. If we don't seek the face of God before we have breakfast, lunch, dinner, and I can tell you some of us will eat breakfast and after breakfast, and the younger brother of breakfast and the older brother of breakfast, and then lunch, and then lunch will have older brother and older sister and so on, and then dinner, and even to the last, even by the time some of us are going to bed, we are still chewing something. We never seek the face of God before we eat and eat and eat and eat. We don't seek the face of God before we go out to walk in the morning and say, God, do I go today or not go? How many of us that every morning before you go and say, Daddy, do I just stay at home today? We just pray and say, Father, bless my way. Daddy, be with me, and you go out, right? Why don't we say, Daddy, bless my way. Be with me. I want to speak to this person. We'll say, oh, look, it's not. God will give. God is always giving us opportunities. That is why we cannot catch the revelation of the word of God. And I'm telling you, it is in that revelation that God will bless you. But if he cannot trust you to speak the word to somebody, if he gives you that revelation, it's going to be a waste. God is waiting for people he can trust. If he cannot trust us with little things, God gives us little assignment in your current state where God has put you. How well do you do it? How committed are you? If we don't do well what God has committed, look, I've told us before, I said, look, if you are going to be great in the kingdom of God, if you are going to be great, you have to recognize the call of God upon your life. And stop comparing yourself to someone else. Pursue the call of God upon your life with all that you have got. That's the difference. If you are still waiting, you know, when you call people in Nigeria, you call people for lunch this time. We call people, say, let's launch it. And then they'll say, okay. Who will buy it for, you know, let's see. Ah, he's the pastor of the church. Let's see how much he will pay for it. And if the pastor says, I give $20 for one tie, everyone else who will give will say, ah, because he's the pastor, I will give $15. Someone else will say, I will give $10 because somebody is older than me. He gave, you know, this, so I have to give less. If you are still subway and looking at what people are doing to measure what you are going to do, it's not likely you'll go far. You know why? Because you belong to the crowd. Those that Jesus chose left the crowd and they became part of Jesus' life. We have to be part of Jesus' life. And I've told us before, it is not just the blessings of God upon our lives, the level of the level of trust that God will have for us is what may even determine how God is going to bless our children. I told us before, it's there in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 19. He said, "For Abraham, I know him, that he would teach his children after him to observe the law. Therefore, the blessings of that are promised him will come upon him." Can God trust you? So we have to learn to be faithful in small things. Sometimes, even in the things of God. Let me tell you something. I tell my wife something. I say, look, anyone who thinks he's wise and that what he's doing, other people cannot see it, is fooling himself. People may not talk, but they will see. How much more the King of Kings? If we serve him with diligence, he knows those who serve him. Doesn't he know? He knows. And I'm telling you, as you sow your time, your sweat, your mind, your heart, your intellect into serving God, God will never let you go empty-handed. He's coming soon. His reward in his hand. Reward us, every one of us. You get rewarded greatly in Jesus' name. So we have to do great works. We don't have to be. Do you know you don't have to be like anyone else for God to use you? Just be you. Just be you. Just be you. God will add the super to your natural and he will transform your life. Elisha was working on the farm. And what happened? Elijah came, put the mantle upon him. His life changed. When God put his mantle upon your life, that changes your life. So it's not where you are starting from. It is where you are ready to go with God. All he wants is your readiness. As soon as the mantle was placed on Elisha, what happened? He left all that he was doing to follow him. Those are the kind of people that God wants. So the fourth thing I want to talk about is commitment. God must have your undivided attention. If there are still things competing with God in your life, if there are things still competing with God in your life, you have to think twice. If your loyalty to God is still divided between the world and God, then you have to watch it. Let's look at the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. He said, "Now when Jesus saw great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe," listen to this, "came and said unto him, 'Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head.' And another of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said unto him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their dead.'" Basically, what Jesus was telling that young man is this. He said, "Look, I demand total commitment." It's total commitment. Put me before everything else. After we have put God before everything else, you see what God will do in your life. That includes putting him above everything, including man. There are some relationships that would never allow you to grow and be somebody in Christ. I'm telling you. You have to think about it. There are. There are some influences upon your life that will never allow you to realize the purpose of God for your life. If you don't recognize it and do what you need to do about it quickly, you may never achieve what God wants for your life. In fact, there are some jobs and positions. There are some desires we have that are at odds with the plan of God for our lives. If we recognize them for, in fact, it may even be comfort. It may be comfort. That may not, as much as we love and pray for it, comfort may actually stop us. That is why a lot of people would say, oh yes, you know, back in Africa, I used to do like this, I used to pray like this, I used to sing like this, I used to dance like this, I used to do. And you say, oh, what about in Australia? You say, you know, it's comfort. It's comfort. But all these things will go. I told people, I was reading an article, was it yesterday? A particular guy was writing about what was happening in the US to the African community. He said, the rate at which they are having to attend funeral, he said, it's too high. He said, people of 20, if you read Sarah Reporters, Rudolph Okonkwo, he said, people of 20, 29, 30, 49, and so just falling, even in the first world in the US. Not homo, if it's home, we'll say, because the hospital system, the road is bad, there's no light, there's no chemical. In the first world, when death strikes, doctors become dumb. They don't know what to do. Before ambulance comes, it's finished. Praise the Lord. Commitment. We better be committed to God. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And you know what? It's all about what you are caught with. The moment it comes, it's all about what you are doing, the state of your life at that time. History becomes irrelevant. Lord, how much I served you, how much I did. But God will say, but when I came and visited you and I said, time to come home, what were you doing? In Ezekiel chapter 33, God says, all the righteousness that he has done in the past shall be forgotten. He said, but if a wicked man will change his ways and will do righteousness, all his wickedness will what? Shall be forgotten. The psalmist says, he said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are forgotten. God will forget your sins in Jesus' name. But we have to be committed to him. What is it that's taken away our commitment? What is it that is taking away our commitment? If we are not committed, we may not prosper the way God wants us to prosper. I want you to go and read Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. You can read it on your own. The other thing that I will say is this. As a disciple must be a gold digger of a different kind. A gold digger. You know, when you say somebody is a gold digger, it's a very pejorative thing. To say this one is looking for convenience. This one, you have to be a gold digger of a different kind. In other words, you are going to cease to operate with God at a superficial level. But instead, you begin to operate with God at a deeper level. I was listening to BBC News yesterday as I was driving my car, or it was a documentary on the radio, and they were talking about how in the southern African countries, how people were doing illegal mining. They would dig deep into the ground. They would dig deep into the ground to look for this, you know, and they would dig all day and not find a single thing. Some people will even dig for 1 week. Nothing will be found. But they keep digging. Every day they will come back to the same spot to dig. When the man described it, it was so interesting. You see, they had very big hole dug right into the ground. And then they will cover the surface. If you come, you won't know there is anything there. It's a kind of illegal mining. But they, day in, day out, they come digging. Day in, day out, they come digging. Day in, day out. And they gave the story of these people who came that day. And they dug. And they found this stone. And they brought it out. He said the kind of happiness, how joyful they were because they've caught this nugget of gold. But let me tell you something. Only God knows how long they've been going there. And nothing. Nothing. But they kept going because they had no other means. They kept going. And do you know what? And they said that the black market trade for gold from that area, it runs into billions actually. So there are people privately mining gold and making millions from it. We have to be gold diggers, digging into the word of God, not satisfied with superficial things, not satisfied with the things on the surface, not satisfied with common knowledge, what everyone else knows. For many children of God, what they know is only what everyone knows. They don't have that personal relationship that comes from looking and gazing into the eyes of God and having God reveal His word to them. To say, this is my understanding of God. This is what God told me. Let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4. We are going to read verse 10 to 13. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. His disciples and the people who are close to him, they went and stayed with him, and they asked him, this parable of the sower that you have just given, what does it mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, those who are the superficial level, all these things are done in parables. So if you are not going to spend time with God, seek his face, you will be, that is why a lot of people don't have a deep understanding of the things of God. They interpret the Bible just based on the flesh. They reduce the things of God to the things of the flesh. I was telling us yesterday about a man of God who has attained a particular age, and some people gathered themselves together, educated people, and they went to him and they said, because of your age now, we think you should retire. They didn't know when God called him. But because they have extrapolated what they see in corporations, in companies. They said, see, like a CEO, he hasn't got ideas anymore. Let's move there. We are younger. You know? We bring the things of the world to the things of God. Because they reason. Everything is shallow. Everything that's superficial level. Nothing deep within. It's only the deep things of God that transform lives. Amen. It will transform your life in Jesus' name. He said, for the people outside, it is given for them to know parables. So it doesn't mean anything. If he says eyes, it means eyes. If he says hand, it means hand. But the one who spends time with God, and he takes him to deep things, he said, when he says eyes, he sees with the eye of the heart. Praise the Lord. If he says hand, he sees with the hands of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. See here, verse 12 says, he said, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. That's why a lot of people who read the Bible, they just read. It's a story. They say it, they mouth it. It will never change the behavior. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Ah, the Lord will convert your heart in Jesus' name. I said the Lord will convert your heart in the name of Jesus. In Matthew 13, 10 to 16, Luke 8, 9 to 10, Jesus was given the same thing. Telling people, he said, look, it is given to some people to know the mysteries. These are disciples, the doers. Because the ones who are not disciples, listen, even if you give them, they won't do it. So why will you give it to them? But for those who are willing to do, God reveals himself in a different dimension. That is why 3, 2, 10, 20, 100 people will do the same thing but get different results. Is it not the same prayer? Is it not the same church we go to? And he's saying that God answer my prayer, God answer my prayer, God answer my prayer. It all depends on attitude. Praise the Lord. We have to dig. We have to look for. We never give up. Stop being satisfied with the general knowledge, but have intimate knowledge of God. Cultivate a special relationship with God. Belong to the inner circle with God, not watching from a distance. God will never draw you closer until he finds you willing to embrace him and trust him. At that level, you start to give your all. I called someone a few days ago in the U.S., in the state of Nebraska, because something was going on. There was an issue. So when I called him and I said, this is what is happening here. And I said, because, you know, I read his article. I said, I read your article. I heard what you are. He said, yes. He said, you don't like, you have called me. A lot of people have called me, and some people even asked me and say, you are not afraid. What if they kill you? He said, he told them, he said, what if they kill me when I'm already dead? If you kill me physically, you just transmit me to glory. Praise the Lord. He said, I'm already dead. We heard it this morning. He said, he that is baptized with Christ is dead with Christ. That after, if you are already dead with Christ, will it matter anymore? But because we are not dead with Christ, we are afraid. If I say it, what if they sack me from work? If I do this, what if they do this? If I say, what if they don't give me that? If I do this, what if they do this? If I did, what will be? Everybody will be angry. If I say this, I'm talking about the gospel here. That we are not able to spread the gospel. You see, one of the things that goes with this is to have teachable spirit so that God can use us. You see, the children of Eli profaned the things of God out of sheer familiarity. If the spirit and the anointing of God rest upon you, certain things will begin to happen in your life. It changes somebody's life. This guy said, look, he said, I'm already dead. The issue in question is the issue of homosexual marriage. He wrote an article and people started saying things. He said, he's already dead. So what does it matter? In fact, he gave me courage. When I heard that from him, I said, praise God. It was a challenge to me. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God rests upon your life, see what's going to happen. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So, having the fear of the Lord is a spirit. Amen. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his eyes. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Look at the implication of this, talking about Jesus, which is our Lord too. In other words, if we have the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God rests upon us, we will have godly wisdom, godly understanding. We will give godly counsel. So every time we give ungodly counsel, it means that we don't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of what? Might. So there's a spirit for might. No wonder I say we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Because there's a spirit of might that make you able to do. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of knowledge. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So people who don't fear God means they don't have the Spirit of God. Because it's a spirit. The spirit of the fear of God. It gives us quick understanding of the things of God. 6. Number 6. Disciples transform the world around them. Because Jesus did. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Disciples transformed the world around them because what? Jesus did. Jesus did. He transformed the world. And he's still transforming the world today. Praise the Lord. Look at John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, that was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light. Jesus is the true light that lights everyone that comes to the world. Praise the Lord. Okay, I have a lot to say, but our time is gone. In other words, Jesus illuminated everyone he came in contact with, every person. And so should we. Illuminate lives. Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. God told Isaiah to illuminate the life of the people, irrespective of, you know, how they feel. Say, illuminate their life. Be a light to them. And Jesus has said, we are the light of the world. The lesson there is this: as a disciple, you must illuminate the life of everyone that comes in contact with you. Don't allow them to cover your light. Don't allow them to push you to stray away from Christian principles and the word of God. That's what it means. You will keep shining. Don't allow people to use tradition to usurp the things of God. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 6, people said of the apostles, they said, these are the people that turned the world upside down. Amen? So, are we the people who just leave things the way they are? Be and let us be. How much of Christ do we put into the situation we find ourselves? In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter and John said, you think of yourself, think about it yourselves. Is it right that we should obey God more than man? When they heard the position for God, they said, do we obey God or do we obey you? Somebody said, I think I've told you this before. He said, if it's the Christian of these days, do you know what we will do? We say, after all, you see, the people who ask us not to preach this way, you see, they are also Christian now because they are member of the church. You know, they also worship in one church. Let's form a committee so we can make peace with them. You know, so we can. And let me tell you something, what God told me. You know, there are different ways the devil suppresses the gospel and suppresses you. In some places, they don't say, don't talk about it. No. Nobody will tell you not to talk about Christ or about your faith. But they put you in a position that that word loses its potency in your mouth. For example, it may be through legislation. I've told us that in Canada now, the pastor can say homosexuality is a sin on the pulpit. But as soon as he gets down from the pulpit, he's not allowed to say it. In the state of Nebraska, if you don't know and you accidentally hire a homosexual in the church service, if you discover, you cannot sack that person. Except if they are pastor. No, I'm serious. You can't. That's the way things are now. So they give you legislation that curtails you. Not only that, there's another trick of the enemy. It's by appealing to your emotion. I keep telling people something. I said the day that Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter, when Ananias first came and Peter said, and he brought the money and said, we sold the land for so much, and Peter asked, you mean you sold the land for so much? And he said, yes. Ah, God knows. True. Ah, we sold it. It was this one. It was this. Ah. Peter said, eh? Are you sure? Why did you allow the devil to take over your heart? Before this land was sold, was it not yours? That is why pretenders, when you pretend in the house of God, you are in danger. Before you sold the land, don't pretend. If you don't do something, don't let people think you do it. Before you sold the land, was it not yours? After you sold it, is it not yours? Who asked you to bring it? If you have brought part of it and you say, look, I brought 20% of it, they will appreciate it. Thank God for your life. If you brought 50, I say, I'm only able to bring 50. But you want people to think you also brought 100 like everyone else. You say, why did you allow the devil to take over your heart? And the man fell down and died. His wife came. Sapphira. Ah. Your husband said you sold that land for so much. I said, ah, pastor, yes, for so much. And she died too. Now, I said, behold, the feet of them that carry out your husband. See, now, I keep telling people, I say, if it were to be our days, by the time the woman came, the pastor dare not ask questions. They say, the woman who had just lost her husband, why are you asking her? This pastor is not a good pastor, he's a wicked man. Why did he even ask in the first place? Emotion. It's all about emotion. And that way, they reduce the power of God. You know, the other thing we do is this. I know some people who don't go to church and they are very nice. Eh? They are very nice. They smile a lot. I know some people who don't go to church. They even donate. They feed the poor. They greet people very well. But let me tell you, these are wonderful things to do. But the Bible says it has to be channeled through Christ in order for it to be acceptable. You have to follow a chain of command. Otherwise, it's useless. So it's not enough to just say, I know somebody who smiles very well. I know somebody who does something very, very well. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by him. The one that comes through the back door is a thief. So irrespective of how much they open their teeth, open their this thing, if they haven't got Christ in them, you are afraid to talk about Christ? If you truly love them, you will tell them about Christ. And lastly, a disciple is a follower. A disciple does not set agenda for God, but they follow God's agenda. They are the one who will keep following when the multitudes go back. Remember the story from John chapter 6. I've said it so many times before. When everybody ran and said the word of Jesus was too harsh. Look, let me tell you. Did I tell you I was studying the book of John? I've been studying the book of John. And I look at the life of Jesus again. People just give us a very different impression. Go and read that book again. They said his word was too hard and they ran away. And Peter said, "Teacher, Rabboni, where do I go?" They are the people who stays when everyone is running away. It's the time of perilous times that people hate sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Nobody wants sound doctrine. People want good, you know, make me feel good doctrines. But check out the lives of most of these people. They themselves, it's because they are in the same thing. We depend upon the grace of God to sustain us, praise the Lord. But if we just yield ourselves as willing instrument in his hand, he will sustain you. Because if you are willing to follow him, if he's the one who says go, you know what? Be sure he has already gone ahead of you. When he said, "Let's go over to the other side." Even when he has said, "Let's go over to the other side," and he did not go in the boat with them, what happened? He will appear at the time of storm because he gave the command. He's not like man who will say, "Let's go." When you go, he will run back. I've told you the story before. When I was in 300 level and there was an election in our class, there was this guy who was really very tough, you know. And so somebody nominated him and said, this person should be, you know. So they ended up nominating about 5 people for 3 people's position. And they voted. When they counted the vote in class, this guy got 1 vote. And he knew he voted for himself. The guy who nominated him didn't vote for him. Honestly, men can do that. You are. And it's a lie. They know. But the Bible says, "He that flattereth his brother diggeth a pit for himself." Never go ahead of God, because you might miss your boat. You will not miss your boat in Jesus' name. Because, look, let me tell you, not everyone will have the opportunity to end up in the belly of a whale like Jonah. Some people will end up in the belly of a shark once they take the wrong turn. You will not be like that in Jesus' name. We must follow him first with our hearts. The Bible says, he said, "Let your eyes be single, then shall you have light." You have light in your life in the name of Jesus. Let us rise up. That's what we need to be disciples. Say, "Let your hearts be single, then shall you have light." I want you to just pray for the light of God upon your life. Say, "Father, Jesus, just like you lighted the path of everyone that came to you, so also shine your light upon my life in Jesus' name." Ask God to shine his light upon your life. Whose word will you believe? Whose report? This is the report of God for you this morning. God wants to do something great with your life. God has a plan bigger than the plan any man can ever have for your life. Because no man can ever promote you above himself. But God can promote you above any man. When Joseph got to Potiphar's house, he was a servant. Potiphar gave him access to everything, but never promoted Joseph above himself. But when God decided to promote Joseph, Joseph became the master of Potiphar, because he ruled only after the king. Why don't you speak to the Lord and say, Father, just shine your light upon my life? Because when he chooses to promote you, if you will be his disciple, when he chooses to promote you, nobody can stop you. Nothing. Man may delay it, but God will bring it to pass. Kalosha Katunda. Thank you, Daddy. We thank you, Jesus, for raising disciples for yourself in this assembly, for raising men and women who will be mighty battle axes in your hand. Thank you, O Lord, for working that perfect work in the life of your people, so much so that their lives will never be the same again. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Lord, we give you glory and we give you praise this morning. My Daddy and my God, I pray that everyone that has heard me this morning will become true disciples in the name of Jesus. Every word of discouragement spoken to you, I cancel it today in Jesus' name. Every word that would depress your life and stop you from being what God wants you to be, I cancel it today in the name of Jesus. Everything that put a ceiling upon your destiny in him, today, I cancel it in the name of Jesus. You will be operating within the level of the mysteries, not at the superficial level, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' glorious name, we have prayed.